4, and now he's come. A strange man in a strange place, John the Baptist, preaching a strange message, wearing strange kinds of clothes, this John the Baptist. In fact, the one who was not worthy to latch his shoes is now the one who's going to immerse our Lord Jesus Christ underwater, baptize him for 30 years in obscure. But everything changes now. All going to be gone. The past. All of history looked forward to this point. Even our first parents were told about it. And at his baptism, we see the Spirit come down and the Father's voice above approves of his Son as the dove lands upon him. The Father's voice speaks out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So the Lord Jesus Christ is on a mission. He's on a mission to preach the word, yes, but a far greater mission. He's got an end point. He's going to that cross where he has to pay for the price of your and my sin. Otherwise, we have no hope for us. Destined before the foundation of the world, now we see it all worked out in time and space. Our glorious Lord. Nothing like this. Nothing like it. He came to secure life, eternal life for his children. Nothing like this has ever happened before, and nothing like this will ever happen again. As he's suspended between heaven and earth and there judged in our place. God saw us in him, saw our rebellion, our sin, and Christ paid the price. But those in authority questioned him. Isn't that amazing? Those in authority questioned his authority. Just who are you? Why do you do these things? Authority is a big word. In fact, it's often debated in the days we live, isn't it? Is it ever? Authority. It's packed full of meaning. Should we say, people make so much of this idea of authority today. In fact, it denotes control, domination, permission, power, privilege, rule. There are always those who are in authority over us. That's always. The moment you entered in this world, you have authority over you. And so do we now, no matter how old you are. We see it in the workplace, right? We see it in the face it in terms of the government, do we not? All people are under authority. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ had something to say about this. But listen to Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Nothing to fret about. Even for wicked kings of the Old Testament, they were told to pray for. Ones who would actually slay Christians, they were told to pray for. We have nothing like that today, do we? The kings and the king of all kings is over his kingdom. He rules and reigns. There is a coming day when he will actually rule and reign in our very presence. We will see it all unfolded before our eyes. The next time Jesus comes back, he comes back to rule and to reign. In fact, he comes back with a rod of iron, authority. He comes back to establish his kingdom. He will turn the desert into a garden. Can you imagine that? The curse did all kinds of things in this plan, but we're going to see a restoration. We're going to see that curse removed. He will change the animal kingdom. All of a sudden, all the carnivores will come back to being herbivores. Can you imagine? The lion will lie down with the lamb. Radical changes. And all will sing a new song. Revelation talks about that new song. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made kings and priests of God, to our God, and we shall reign in the earth." Brother Bill, we're having trouble here. And as you come up here, brother, and try to get this next advanced, I'm going to read you something back, way back from the 1830s. This is Alexander de Tocqueville. He toured America. Can you imagine coming over this land in that day? And we need to hear this hour in which we live, what he saw in our country here. But he made a complete observation from one end to the other, north to south, east to west, and he came to an amazing conclusion about America. And this is back now, keep this in mind, in the 1830s. He says, "I've toured America. I've seen most of what you offer. I've seen the riches of the fields, the wealth of your mines. I've seen your industry, the might of it, the beauties of the rivers, the streams, the lakes, the grandeur of the mountains. I've noticed the abundance of God of the forest and the marvelous climate with which you are blessed. And then he says this, and none of these things did I see the cause for your greatness of America. It wasn't until I went into your churches that I saw the reason for Americans' greatness. America is great because America is good. And as long as America is good, America will be great. If it ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. There it is in a nutshell. An analysis from a foreigner who comes here, looks at America, does a stethoscope on it, and tells us what makes it great. God help us. God help us to restore biblical truth through all areas, and especially in the schools where it's needed. Remember the old Satan Deluder Act of 1643 in Boston? The Bible must never be removed from the center curriculum. May we come back to the truth. God help us. Well, in the outline, I'm going to encourage you to look at it. It's in the bulletin there, the outline. Remember, if you jot something down, otherwise you're going to forget 95% of what you hear within 3 days. But if you jot it down, it usually sticks around a little longer. Three elements we're looking at here. Three elements relating to the authority of Jesus should cause us to elevate our submission to our Lord. And by the way, before you go, isn't it great having Bill around here? I don't know what I'd do without him. I couldn't help that, Bill. Thank you. Okay. We're going to look at the confrontation. Who are they confronting? This is the master. What can you hide from the master? Can you imagine? Amazing, huh? But don't we do that when we sin? In a sense, we're confronting. I'm going to do it my way. It all fits, doesn't it? The confrontation. This is chapter 20 of Luke. It describes what is called the day of question. The day of questions. And there are many here. All the Jewish authorities now come to Jesus. And boy, do they have their questions put together. Question after question. Why? What are they trying to do? It's called a what? Called a trap. They want to frame him and to get him to frame. By his own words, they think they can frame the master. And can you imagine the audacity of that? But our Lord in his wisdom answered them in such a way as to rout them. And he really left them speechless. Of course, what less would we expect from the king, right? Look at verse 1 here of chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and scribes, notice who these are now, this is the top echelon, this is the Supreme Court of the day. The chief priests and scribes together with the elders confronted him. Did you see who asked the first question here now? First question, chief priests, scribes, elders. These are the leaders of their day. In fact, it's a body of men, and they were composed even of ex-high priests. They got to join. It's like the Supreme Court of the day. All three sets were component parts of the Sanhedrin, the great Sanhedrin, which controlled everything, the Supreme Council of the day, the governing body of the Jews. Can we say it like this? This is showdown at OK Corral. This is the crescendo. This is midnight at midday. It's all coming together now. And they think they're going to do him in. In a certain sense, they do, don't they? But in a certain sense, no, no. He's victorious over it all. So the Sanhedrin. They are 100% sure he is a fake. He is a fraud. He is a phony. They're going to frame him now. They're going to put him away. Finally do away with this problem. This thorn in the side they've been putting up with for so long. And now they're going to expose him for what he is. So they think. The Sanhedrin forms the question now with a view to the charge of Jesus. And they're going to confront him with high treason. High treason. Let's remember the setting now. This is the last week of the cross. The very last week. You're in the final days now. It's Wednesday morning. It's actually 2 days before the cross, before he goes to Calvary here. Where are they here? This is the royal stoa. The complex is just amazing. What Herod did in trying to befriend the Jews and how he beautified this marvelous art of complex here. The whole thing, he put it together here. Think about this, what we can see here. It's Wednesday morning, 2 days before, and we see these beautiful colonnades all running around the temple area, inside the wall of the vast temple complex. It's called the Royal Stoa. And it has four rows of marble columns. There are 62 of them, and each one's 35 feet tall. I'm sorry, it's 162 of them. Titus was going to burn this city down, remember? In fact, he did, 70 A.D. And over a million, they believe, died in that Holocaust. Remember what Jesus said? Every stone here is going to be what? Turned aside. Every stone won't be left upon another. Because of the gold in that complex there, the gold melted down in the stone. So the greed of the soldiers, after it was cooled down the fire, what'd they do? Literally fulfilled that. Took one stone upon another looking for that gold. Marvelous. But as they were thinking about attacking the city, the Roman general, he looked at that and they contemplated, it's so beautiful. There's nothing like this on planet Earth they knew of. And they hesitated. They went back and forth, and they, of course, finally did so, as we know from history. What is Jesus doing? He's teaching. You ever notice his common pattern? Once he gets everybody's attention, what's he do? He opens his mouth and the word goes forth. In fact, when Jesus does a miracle, mark this out, next time you're reading through the scripture, he does a miracle, and almost always in the context there, maybe sometimes it's not revealed there, but sooner or later, he preaches the word. He's got their attention, now they're looking, and now what did he say to you? He deposits the truth. He's always revolved around the word. That's what a good church is all about. Always about the word of God. Where's the word of God? He's got their attention. He goes for it. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does God create faith? You didn't get that faith from you. No. You didn't conjure it up. God put his word in you, put his Holy Spirit in you, and that formula produced a faith where you could lock onto Christ. Radically change your life. You're going in a different direction now because of his marvelous grace. So Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching. He's got their attention. How important is that? Critical, right? To hear the word. Here's the question. Do you sit at the feet of Jesus yourself throughout the week? We all got time to do those things. Anybody here miss a meal this last week? Maybe all of them just think, you know, we usually find time to do that, right? How about the word of God? How about the daily bread here? Remember Mary and Martha? Martha was very busy out in that kitchen. In fact, she commanded the Lord to tell her sister to get out there and help her. Can you imagine that? Demanding of the Lord. That's what she did. But remember what the Lord said about Mary? She chose what part? The good part. The best part. Wow. The word. She wanted to be at the feet of Jesus. Are you at the feet of Jesus on a weekly basis, daily basis? Do we open up our daily bread? When's the last time we feasted on the word? Listen to how the psalmist puts it. This is 138 of the Psalm, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. You know, the Orthodox Jew, even to this day, won't pronounce the proper name of God. They call it the name. When they read the text and there's a Yahweh or something of that form, they go, the name. They won't. Afraid of offending God. God takes his name, as awesome as it is, and what's he do with his word? Puts it above it. Do we do that with our lives? Is that critical in our thinking? Putting God's word at that level? The first mark of a Christian church. What's a Christian church? What do? John Stott said it like this. The mark of the early church, he said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They studied the word. They loved the word. They applied the word to their life. They mind that word. Politics, poetry, psychology, any of that? No. They didn't even bother with that. So they centered on the word, That's why we're here at Lemoyne Baptist Church, right? This is why this church was started, the central reason to get back to the word, get back to the gospel. Can you imagine a church never preaching the gospel, really not serious with the word? Our founders understood that, and that's why we have what we do today. Even in our social gatherings, when Lemoyne Baptist Church gathers a Friday night or whatever, we have a little 4 or 5 minute talk, a little devotion, something to do with the word. We're together. Maybe there's an unbeliever here, but we all need to be encouraged. So the word always goes forth whenever we gather in his name. Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job put first things first, didn't he? He loved the word of God, right? Job 23, verse 12. Lots of people profess Christ, but do I have a daily time with Him? Do I get before Him? Do I come to Him with His Word and in prayer? What do you treasure? We all treasure something. We always have time to those things we treasure, right? We always do that. In the past 7 days, how have I been doing this treasure, this inestimable treasure called God's Word? How have I been doing with that? That's a good question for all of us. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man does not live. What do you say? Man does not live. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How many words? Everyone. You know, I've met Christians. They've been in the Lord 5 years, 10 years. They've never read all the Word of God. I don't understand that. Every word, he says. So in Luke chapter 20, verse 2 here, what's our Lord say? He spoke to him saying, tell us by what authority are you doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority? See, they're really asking our Lord Jesus Christ, just who are you? Who do you think you are? By what authority? What authority do you do these things? With these miracles, these words you proclaim? No one's like him. No one's been on the scene like him before. Recent things, what did he do? He just cleansed the temple. Can you imagine that? He did it at the beginning of his ministry and now at the end of his ministry. Cleanse it. Just who does he think he is? Cleansing the temple. Turning tables over. There's selling, making money within there. Gross, over the top. By what authority do you do these things? This is the second question they're asking him here. Who? Not just what authority. Who gave you this authority? Who authorized this? Who said you could do this? Who sanctioned this? Notice by the questioner what the leaders are acknowledging. He does have what? He's got power. He's got authority, right? And he does miracles. That got their attention. They're actually stamping an approval on him in that sense, right? Think of his incredible miracles he's done. He's fed the 5,000. How do you do that with no food in the wilderness? Feed 5,000. And that's the men. There's women and children. Maybe you should say the feeding the 20,000. Feeding the 25,000, maybe. He raised a widow's son. How do you do that? He calmed the storm. Here's this gigantic storm. And see, he just speaks, peace be still. And how does he do this? His teachings. Listen to Luke 7:29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Nobody walked like him. Nobody talked like him. Nobody did the things he did. They know there's something about him. But they just look at it in negative light. They can't see like you and I can see. Remember, they went to arrest him in John chapter 7. And then the soldiers came back and, where is he? Why don't you have him? And what'd they say? No one ever spoke like this. He's right. In his presence, you and I would be dumbfounded, I would dare say. No one ever spoke like this. Remember at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2? He cleansed the temple there too. And in Luke 19, 45 and 46, let's take a look there. Luke chapter 19, it's just a couple verses back here, 45 and 46. And he went into the temple and began to drive out those who brought and sold, and saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. So there our Lord ministers. The Jewish leaders had no doubt. They could remember some of these things he did, and especially the first time he cleansed the temple. They had a record of that. No doubt. Now he's doing it again at the end of his ministry. What gives you the right to do these things? In fact, a number of times in John, he says of the Father, 8:28, he says, I do nothing of myself. Christ could do all things by himself, but he relies on the power of his Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, right? He says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. See what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying? His authority is from above. It's from the Father above. Of course, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. And we hold that in a way that is not three gods, is one God, but three persons in that one God. The Scripture is clear about this. My authority is directly from my Father. Why won't they accept it? Because they love their authority. They think they're the kingmakers. A number of years ago, the stock market was just skyrocketing, going right up. But all the economic indicators showed that it was really, there's no reason. In fact, it showed it should be going down. And nobody could believe this. I mean, you know, why is it expanding when there's job losses and business inflation, all this going on? And not good. Finally, the Wall Street Journal stepped in an editorial. They put it like this. Those who lack the will to see things as they really are, there's nothing so mysterious as the obvious. It's obvious who Christ is. Obvious. But nothing so mysterious as what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ by the eye that's evil and bent on evil. Here's the King of the universe, God clothed in flesh, right in front of them. What do? They scratch their heads and ask him questions designed to frame him, to condemn him, so they could put him away. So obvious who they are looking at. Jesus in his earthly life never asks permission to do anything. He doesn't need permission. He owns it all. He's the one who made it all, right? Jesus teaches us without credentials, without authorization, without any ordination that was given by the Sanhedrin. Jesus doesn't need their authority. He doesn't have to have their approval. He doesn't have to have their say. In John 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. They're one in purpose, one in direction, one in truth. He doesn't need anybody's approval, any authority. The leaders of the day could not escape their past. They outright rejected his ministry. They remember John the Baptist. They went after him as well, right? John consistently pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised one. This is the one. Follow him. This is the one. Follow him. He pointed to him consistently, right? What was his first words? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John chapter 1, he repeats that twice there. Which led to their refusal to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not accept him. There's a warning here, a very good warning for all of us. You may forget your decision, but your decision will not forget you. They're rejecting Christ. By the way, all these individuals we're reading about, guess what? Their soul's still alive. They're still going on right now. The only question is it up or is it down? Your decision will never forget you. You may even try to keep busy. You may even try to run to this or that, but let me assure you, we all will give an account in front of this one they're accusing right here. Think of this. 23 times we find our Lord's central claim, I am. Egoe me in the Greek. I am, I am, I am. We see that over and over. No one talked like that. No one said that in past history. In several of these, he joins his I ams with several incredible metaphors, which are expressive of designing and declaring and defining who he exactly is. You ever think about those I ams of John? Remember what he said? He said, I am the bread of life. You want true bread? You want sustenance? I am the light of the world. You want to see what this is all about, where you're going? I am the door of the sheep. There's only one door in heaven. There's only one. The amazing thing, there is one. There is a way. And what do people do? They shut that door. No. There's got to be all kinds of ways, right? Last time you went to the doctor, right, you were dying of a disease. Remember that time? And he said, well, we got one solution for you. We just got one formula, one shot. This should fit. No. It just can't be one. No, give me I want another. I want a multiple. You don't say that. We finally got a way to heaven, and we're going to try to come up with another one? I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. Is he ever? I'm the resurrection, the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You see what he's saying in each one of these? I'm the true vine. Vine representing Israel. He's the true Israel. He wants life. All those statements clearly proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ is God of very God. It's crystal clear. And to deny it, there's nothing so mysterious as the obvious. Clearly, he is who he claims to be in so many ways. Well, we've seen the confrontation. Now we have the counter-confrontation. Now the master of the universe steps in, rolls up his sleeves. What's he going to say? Right here in 20, verse 3. Luke chapter 20 and verse 3. But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing. I like that. He cuts right to the chase, doesn't he? And then he says, I want you to answer me. Watch us. Actually, what he's doing here It's a rabbinic debate. This is classic in rabbinic debates here, common practice. In fact, many use it to evade. You ask a question when you get a question to evade the question. Our Lord's not doing that here. They're good at doing that. But look what happens in 20 verse 4. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? So Jesus asked the question about John the Baptist, and he's actually answering their question by the answer they give to his question. It all fits, doesn't it? John was some pointer, right? Pointing to the one to come, right? See the connection, the purpose? Look at those last words there. Let's look at the last words of the Old Testament. You got your Bible? Malachi. Let's go to the book right before the book of Matthew. We got Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, the very last book of the Bible. I should say the Old Testament. Very last book of the Old Testament. This is Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 starts out, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments." And then he says this, last verse of the Old Testament. You ready for this? 4:4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The very last word of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Bible, the Older Testament. If you talk to a Jew, don't call it Old Testament. Call it the Older Testament. It doesn't offend him as much. But the very last words of the Older Testament, the very last word, what's that last word? Curse. Interesting, some of their translations, they reverse that. They change it around so it doesn't end up with curse. You reject his son, you know what happens to you? A curse. By the way, Revelation 22:3, one of the last verses of the New Testament, you know what it says there in 22 verse 3? There's no more curse because Christ has taken the curse. He's taken the judgment for all those who trust in him. So there's a forerunner. That was John, right? He was to come and announce the good news, right? That's what Jesus is asking about here as he questions and asks them a question. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, as Malachi 3:1 tells us one would come. And what did they do with John the Baptist? Yes, put his head on a platter. Remember what Jesus said? There's none more greater than John the Baptist. Yet Herod arrested John, right? In Mark chapter 6, verse 16, 18, we see that there. They ask, why? And he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John stood up for the truth. And boy, did that cost him, didn't it? Costed him his life. John the Baptist was a man of integrity, a man of the truth. Stood up against all odds, someone like what we see today. So often today they do the expedient. What works? What's the gain for me? And we curve the truth. We bend the truth. We bend the rules. So often we see that, don't we? The practical, the useful, or what's convenient. Cost John his head because John would not bend. John stood for the truth. See? See the purpose here? By the way, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? None greater? You see how he commends that, brethren? Walk in the truth, do the truth, leave the rest with the Lord. John the Baptist's purpose was appointed to Jesus Christ. And what did these Jewish leaders do? They didn't answer Jesus. Jesus asked them now, comes back, asks them the question, what about John? What was he about? He was saying, behold the Lamb of God. That's what John was saying. But these Jewish leaders, they wouldn't answer it. The Pharisees of the day, they wouldn't tolerate John. The one who asked, unmasked their hideous hypocrisy now, our Lord Jesus Christ, they are going after him now. Our Lord asked this question. He put them on the horns of a dilemma now. That's right where he's got them. See the question in verse 4 concerning John the Baptist? This is crucial, right? What was his ministry about, right? If they say it's from John, if he's from heaven, then what? All that he said was sanctioned, then Christ. He pointed to Christ. He's the coming. It all fits together, right? If John is on the Lord's mission, then it's all bona fide. So we don't have to follow anybody else, but follow John and our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs In 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. Does it ever? When we fear man, we think we have our skin in the game and we have to do what's right for self. The fear of man. Don't go there. Don't go there. The fear of man brings a snare. There's only one fear to have. What's that fear? There's only one to fear. That's God. But when I bend the truth, I'm showing I don't think that much of God. I fear other things more than God. Always do what's right. Don't ever round the corners. Always, the consequences may fall where they may, but we are to do what is right. The pomp, the ceremony of these leaders was off the chart. That's what they were all about, pride, save face. They lived to be the best, elevated, celebrated. They were filled with pride. They'd have these long prayers in the marketplace just to show how great they are. They have extra long tassels on their robes. They pretended holiness when they were not that holy themselves. They had to be called. They loved these names, Master, Teacher, Father. Cherish those names. Remember Jesus? What did he call them? He had a name for them. What was his name? Whited sepulchres? Sepulchre is a tomb with a decaying body in it? That's what he called. That's what you reject Christ. That's what you are. You're just a decaying body. You're not going to make it. With Christ, we go up. Otherwise, we go down. So in Luke chapter 20, verse 5, look at this. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Right? That's what they'd say. Look at verse 6. But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. See what they're doing? What are they doing? They're reasoning it out, arguing. They don't care about the truth. They just care about their skin. How many people in America are like that? Rather than simply state the truth, they game it. They put it in place what's best for them. They decided to state the truth for their best advantage. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:2. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's required in stewards that one be found full of faith. We're following God. What's God want you to do? You ever ask that question? You ever ask that? What's God want me to do? Right? In Luke chapter 20, verse 7, so they answered that they did not know where he was from. Look at that. Whom are they talking to? This is the Lord of the universe. By the way, how much does the Lord of the universe know about you and me and about them? Is there one thing he doesn't know about us? He's got it all. He's omniscient. He's got all facts, all knowledge, all wisdom. It's all right there. 1 John 3:20, for God knows all things. That sin we did a long time ago, we pushed out our mind. I forgot about it. I don't even think about it anymore. God knows. It's just as fresh as the day you committed it. It's right there. Unless you repented from it and turned from it. It's right there in God's face. If Jesus Christ discovered one thing, can you imagine that? Oh, I didn't know that. If he discovered one thing like that, that would mean what about him? He's not God. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He knows all things. He's God, a very God. He rose from the dead. God's the Father's stamp of approval on God the Son. Brethren, when the insurance agent puts that form in front of you, and you have a chance, you got to sign off on that and validate it, and you can click that box, that little box right there, and just put a little X to it. You get an extra $10,000 in your pocket. I mean, just how much ink is that? Just what do I do? What's your soul? What's your integrity? What do you want to hear in front of God someday? And yet, how many do check that box? We always have to tell the truth, no matter what the cost. You are not responsible for the outcome. Your responsibility is just do what's right. Just be faithful. Just honor God. You must not take matters into your own hands and try to cheat to get what I need out of the deal. Welcome to so many places in America, right? You just be truthful up front. Leave the rest with the Lord. Regardless of the consequences, I live for the glory of the Lord. I live for His truth. God will take care of me. He's promised that. I do what is right. And the rest is left in His hands. Did you know there's one type of person here that will not go to heaven? There is. God says that. I mean, He says it several times over and over. We see it in Scripture. Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, it talks about that. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says it's required in a steward that one be found faithful. That's true. But Revelation says it like this in 20, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all what? All liars shall not have their part in the lake which burns with fire, which is the second death, shall have their part in the lake of fire. It's called the second death. Young people, get this right. Learn this. I know it's costly sometimes to tell the truth. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. But never lie. Never lie. Never turn on the Lord. I never forget my boss back in Greenwich, Connecticut. I was going in to see him about a project I was working on, and somebody just walked out of the office. And as I walked in, he slams his fist down as hard as he could on his desk and says, "I hate liars!" And I'm looking at him, and I didn't lie to him. But the person just walked out. He knew he was a liar, but he just couldn't catch him. He couldn't frame him. He thought he could, but he got away. He wiggled out. You know, liars are like, they're like these little oily snakes. They can worm their way around so much. They've been doing it so much of their life. But guess who really hates liars? Who will never let him into his kingdom? There's the one we better fear. There's the one we better get a hold of. There's the one we better understand. God has a perfect record of who? Of you and me. Everything we've said, everything we thought, every motivation. Why did I do what I did? Why am I really up here preaching this word? Why are you really there sitting and listening to me? What's this all about? God's got a perfect record. Matthew says it like this in 12:36. "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." All the bar talk, all the gangs, all that goes on in those little groups, and they slap each other around and brag and say this and that outlandish things. Guess who's got a record of all of it? Knows it all. Got fine-tuned detail. Even the intensity, even the motivation behind what they said. God's got it all. He's omniscient. He says it to us. All false religions will take their position opposite of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They too are liars. There's only one that can deliver. There's only one who's been put to death, was buried, and rose again. There's only one. And Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one will come unto the Father but by me." There's only one way. Either we believe him, or we charge him with a crime. But in the end result, guess who gets charged with the crime? Because he rose from the dead. You did not. He will charge you. All false religions that oppose the gospel will have a deliverer someday. They'll stand in front of the great judge. It was Thomas Merton, the Christian writer. He said, "To consider the persons and events and situations only in light of their effect upon myself." How many people live that way? I'm going to vote for this person because of the effect it'll have on me. It'll help better my paycheck or whatever. You know, whatever the case is. To consider persons and events and situations only in light of the effect upon myself is to live on the doorstep of hell. How many? How many literally live on the doorstep of hell? I do what's in it for me. Not for the goal. Why do you exist? 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. That's why I do what I do. That's why I stand for the truth. That's why I can't compromise the truth. My king died for me. I can't live for him. Do I know him? I know him if I love him and love his commands to me. We see the confrontation, the counter-confrontation. Beautiful rabbinic debate. Answer a question with a question. Our Lord knows what he's doing, doesn't he? All the time. Now we have the condemnation. Watch what our Lord does. This is Luke chapter 20, verse 8. "And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Wow. He's got the opportunity here. He could lay it out. He could condemn them. He could tell. See, there comes a time when God says what? Enough is enough. I've given you enough light. I've given you all this. And you're still pursuing darkness. I'm going to leave you in your darkness. Proud people in their pride, God lets them go. They get to go where they want to go, which in the end is not really where they want to be, a place without God. They want God in their life. God says, "Let's see how you do without me," because they really don't want God in their life. They're false God. They refuse to give an honest answer to Jesus, and he gives them a question, express their question. The Lord refuses to reply to their question. God does that at times. Sometimes enough is enough, right? To be proud. God can turn off the lights anytime he wants to on any one of us. We're gone. They don't even know it. They're so full of their pride, they can't see. He's the king of the universe. He's the master. He's the creator of all things. He's the one who, remember, a fly doesn't move, the Yiddish proverb, unless God approves. The one who is in control of all things, and they don't get it. If one does not recognize Jesus' authority, when you see it, in effect, Jesus is saying no amount of arguing will convince you of any light. No use. You made up your mind? Christ walks away. Jesus in an unequaled manner shows us perfect love towards Him. He has a perfect love towards God, perfect love towards man, towards His Father and towards us. Christ drives His enemies into a corner and there's no way out. They know it. They're painted into a corner. They're stuck there. They don't know what to do. They have one goal. They want Jesus dead. And guess what? That just happens to fit with who? Whose plan? Isn't that amazing? The nasty deeds of man has a perfect way of fitting. Don't fret what's going on. Pray, yeah, pray what's going on in Washington. Pray for those little babies. But God's doing a marvelous thing here. In the end, we're all going to see it. They have one goal, these guys. They want Jesus dead, the only man who never sinned. We got to do away with him. The only perfect man, we got to do him in. The religious elite, the leaders of the day, searched the scriptures. They searched it. Comes to a point where God, what? Silent. Quiet. Doesn't answer prayer. No. They love their sin. They reject the truth. They reject the light. Sometimes silence is the best answer to questions of unbelief. When you see the path they're going on, what's the point? Are you ready? If today was your last day of life, are you ready? Do you know the Lord? Do you walk with Him? Do I have life in Him? The Bible says there is nothing you can do for your salvation, not one thing. Salvation is all of the King. It's by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone. It's really as simple as ABC, isn't it? It really is. A, just admit what? That you are a sinner. Now, I shouldn't be going up. I should be going down. I've offended a holy God. I've done it my way, on my terms. I've sinned against God, and the wages of sin is death. B is what? That's simply believe, right? Believe that Jesus died for you. This eternal one who was promised to Adam and Eve has now come, clothed in flesh, the creator of the universe, died on the cross for the likes of us, for all those who trust in Him. And then C, it's confess. Confess your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, trust in Him. A lot of people have a faith. A lot of people think they're Christians, but there's no evidence in life. It's when we trust, when we put our weight on Him, move out of self, depend upon Him, we have an eternal relationship and a life in Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's all right there. The King has come and conquered. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the King of all kings. We thank You for our Lord Jesus. He has shown us something, Father, that we find it just amazing. God glorifying. We find it, Father, just in a sense shocking to see such evil, wicked religious leaders of the day did all they could to frame Him, and yet they could not lay one hand upon Him, the Master. The one who picked up our sin, the one who picked up our rebellion, all our nasty thoughts, all the words we said that didn't honor You, and went to the cross for us. Thank You. Thank You for the risen Savior. Thank You for the death, burial, resurrection. Thank You for our Lord who took on the elite of His day and met a question with a question to show them how inadequate their religious system really is. Lord, there's only one that delivers. May we live it. May we let others know about it. You are glorious in our eyes. We praise You. We love You. We ask all this in the name of the King of all kings, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.